Good morning. Today's scripture readings are from Psalm 131 and from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Hear these words. First, the psalm, which is a song of ascent or pilgrim song, traditionally sung for going up to worship. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too highly. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And now the reading from Matthew, which is one of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. Listen for how we can better understand God's perspective on worry and where we can look for guidance. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow seed or reap grain or gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God dresses the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Therefore, don't worry and say, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Gentiles long for all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, choir, and thank you, Kathy, for centering us in the word. You have felt it, right? That quickened heartbeat, the restless worry that won't turn off at night, the tension that lives in your shoulders. Some of us carry anxiety like a low hum, and others feel it spike and fall with every new headline, every siren, every text from a loved one. Are you feeling it these days? For a while now, it has felt like the whole city is on edge. Horns honking, whistles blowing, the presence of ICE vehicles in our neighborhoods, the heaviness of knowing that so many of our immigrant and BIPOC siblings are living in fear, the ongoing, relentless grief of the loss of thousands of Minnesota neighbors, and the deaths of Alex Preddy and Renee Good. It's not just out there. It's right here, affecting our bodies, our breath, our capacity to sleep, our sense of safety, our hope. Part of what's so hard is that we don't know when it will end, right? This isn't a storm we can wait out over a weekend. It's becoming a season. And in a season like this, we need more than adrenaline. We need endurance. We need resilient bodies and resilient faith. We need practices that help us keep showing up. So today, as we begin this new sermon series, Holy Calm in an Anxious World, we start at a point that may surprise you. Affirmation that your body is telling the truth. In our society today, we often talk about anxiety as though it's a personal flaw, something to be fixed or overcome or prayed away. But what if anxiety isn't a moral failure at all? What if it's your body's honest way of saying something isn't right? What if your body is keeping score not of your mistakes, but of your longing for safety, belonging, and peace? Sarah Billups, in her book Nervous Systems, describes how anxiety lives not only in individuals, but in families, in communities, in churches, and politics. How our bodies react to cultural chaos and public crises we didn't choose and that we can't control. And she invites Christians to see anxiety as an embodied experience that needs gentleness and spiritual practice, not shame. Our nervous systems are often doing what they were genetically designed to do. To protect, to signal, to help us survive in a world that keeps sounding the alarm. Now, I want to say clearly here, anxiety is a part of our mental health and needs to be cared for as such. For some, it's a passing feeling. For others, it's all-consuming, a daily companion that can make simple tasks feel impossible. Many of us need medical and psychological care alongside spiritual support, and there must be no shame or stigma in getting the help that we need. Because here's the thing. We were never meant to live with this much fear humming in our bones. And yet, here we are, carrying the weight of uncertainty, injustice, climate anxiety, political division, and the constant influx of bad news. Anxiety, then, is not a sign of a lack of faith. It is often a sacred signal that we are living through something intense, that our bodies are trying to hold more than we were meant to. And that we need God's peace not as a reward for calming down, but as healing medicine for our weary hearts. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life. Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field." And we think, Jesus, are you talking to us right now? Do you know what it's like in Minnesota in 2026? Many of us have heard this passage before and interpreted it as scolding. Get it together, stop worrying, have more faith. But what if that's not the tone at all? What if Jesus' words are more like a friend taking your hand and saying softly, "Breathe, just breathe. You are not alone." Jesus is not commanding perfection. He's inviting trust. He's not denying the hardship of the moment. He's pointing to a deeper reality. The whole of your life matters more than what's happening on the surface, and you are held even now. Psalm 131 offers a similar picture. "Surely I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother." The psalmist doesn't claim a life free from pain. They described a learned, embodied dependence. resting against God the way a child rests against a loving parent or an adult, that leaning in. Jesus and the psalmist aren't shaming us for our anxiety. They are showing us a way to return home to ourselves, to breathe again, to remember that the center of peace isn't something we manufacture. It is something that we lean back into, like the steady trunk of a rooted tree. Right now, we are living through profound collective stress here in Minnesota. And you are doing the hard work, showing up at protests, volunteering with mutual aid, providing watch at schools and daycares, standing vigil outside the detention center, serving as constitutional observers, and caring for your neighbors. You've given your time, your money, your prayers, your compassion, all while watching injustice unfold in real time. Well, the constant vigilance of our current reality, the checking the news, the watching the texts and messaging apps, the scrolling through updates, keeps activating our nervous systems again and again and again. Do you feel it? Our bodies don't know when we are safe. And for those who are targeted, Black and brown Minnesotans, immigrants and refugees, their bodies are not overreacting. They are responding to real threat. When your door could be knocked on at any moment or your loved one could be taken, just relax is not helpful. It's untrue. Because when you feel anxious, it's not failure. It's physiology, and it's also testimony to real danger and grief. So what if part of the spiritual life is learning to listen, to notice what anxiety feels like in your body, to breathe into it, to speak kindly to yourself instead of demanding control? Because sometimes faithfulness looks like stillness. In contemplative practice, this is called noticing and naming. God, I notice this ache in my chest. I notice the sadness under the surface. I notice my fear about what tomorrow might bring. Meet me here. Naming what is true loosens the grip of shame. We remember that God doesn't require a calm facade to draw near. God moves toward us precisely in our trembling. And from that place of honesty, we can ask, so how do we live in this season? I want to suggest two movements that will make room for God to draw near. And we need a bit of both. And you might want to write these down because they're big concepts, and I'm sure one day they're going to be, I don't know, the title of my bestseller. Do nothing and do something, right? First, do nothing. And by that, I don't mean indifference or apathy. I mean Sabbath, rest. Specifically, unhooking yourself from the relentless flow of stimulation, opinion, and outrage that floods your phone or screen every hour of the day, especially social media. The news will keep coming. Turns out they summarize these things, right? But you don't have to keep scrolling. Jesus' words about worry are not a call to ignorance. They are a call away from being consumed by tomorrow's fears and back into the present care of God. Truth be told, the most restful time that I've had in the past several weeks was actually when I was arrested at the airport with all the other clergy, right? For about 7 hours, I didn't have my phone. There was no social media, no texting, no signal alerts. And while I wouldn't necessarily recommend this as a self-care plan, there was prayer, there was singing, there was good company. And when the adrenaline finally subsided, there was this deep sense of quiet, holy quiet. We are not meant biologically, physiologically, theologically to be constantly absorbing the world's pain through a screen. Stepping back, a walk in the snow, a nap, a day without news, an evening by candlelight is not abandonment, but honoring our body's need for recovery. Psalm 131 reminds us that quieting the soul is a learned practice of setting down what is too heavy and resting in God. So this week, take a moment, maybe several, and do nothing for a while. Honor Sabbath. Step away, turn off notifications, light a candle, breathe, and let your nervous system loosen its grip. God will hold you there. And yet, paradoxically, healing also comes through doing something. When we move from despair into participation, when we take concrete steps to love our neighbors, we reclaim our agency. We remember that we are not powerless observers, but we are co-creators with God. Many of you just this week have told me that doing something has made you feel better. That when you've delivered food or stood outside the mosque in solidarity during Friday prayers, or when you've contacted your representatives or supported local immigrant businesses or simply shown up with presence and prayer for a neighbor. In this moment, your body is no longer alone with its fear. It is connected to other bodies in a shared field of courage and care. When we do something, even something small, we embody hope. We align our anxious energy with love's movement. All over Minnesota right now, I love to see the ways that people are listening to what their bodies and spirits need and creating embodied and communal practices. There are solidarity bike rides in the snow and crowds gathering to sing resistance, candlelight vigils on sidewalks and street corners and even frozen lakes, all saying with their presence, "You are not alone." Our bodies know that we need each other, and we need ritual and movement, light and song. In this past week, I have been increasingly grateful that it seems that we have the attention of the rest of the country, of the rest of the world. And outside media is watching Minnesota, right? And they are trying to understand what's going on here. They're trying to understand this decentralized, leaderless, yet well-led movement of care and compassion. They see the cruelty of ICE, but they are also struck by the compassion of ordinary Minnesotans. And I love some of the news reports that describe what's happening here as if they've discovered a new civilization. Look here, they say. It appears that they are neighboring. Like they've stumbled upon a secret practice that is actually the core of who we are as people of faith and as Minnesotans, right? Loving your neighbor as yourself is not a side project. It is the very shape of the kingdom that Jesus tells us to seek first. So friends, this week, I invite you to holy calm, to do nothing and to do something, knowing that holy calm is more than the absence of tension. It is rooted, grounded courage, the calm of people who rest in God and then rise to stand with their neighbors. Holy calm also resists passivity and comfort. As Mitchell Clark wrote, the comfortable have never liberated the oppressed. It is a deep steadiness that lets us keep standing without hardening our hearts. A spacious breath that holds grief and hope together. The capacity to face what is wrong and still believe that love is stronger. When Jesus points to the birds and the lilies, he's not sending us to the spa, but anchoring us in a creation already cared for. Like the lilies, we can trust more than our own striving. And when the psalm pictures a child resting on their mother's chest, it shows us what true security feels like. Not because the world is safe, but because love is real. In this unprecedented struggle, we must define victory for ourselves. We must name and celebrate when the ice cracks even just a little and when the light breaks through, as it does when we show up to do our neighboring, as it does when the rising tide of resistance has a new song written by the boss himself, as it does when little Liam is ordered to return home and it is on a flight right now. And as it does when you exchange a smile, a handshake, a hug with a neighbor. The work ahead is long. Our nervous systems know that. But we do not walk alone. Holy calm. The Spirit is already here, breathing through anxious lungs, steadying trembling hands, reminding us that our worth does not depend on how calm we feel, but on how fully loved we are. So listen to your body this week. Let it tell you the truth, not just about your pain, but also about your longing for peace, connection, and rest. Let that truth lead you back to the one who says, "Do not worry," not as a reprimand, but as a promise. You are not forgotten. You are not alone. And even now, the kingdom of God is near. Lean back and be held in my love. Friends, may the holy calm that is God's own presence find you in your breathing, your resting, your resisting, your protecting, and your steadfast neighboring. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.